John 11:17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of God. Amen.
I had 10 kids and mom and dad. And when I was young, we started playing music, and that led us to having a bluegrass band that traveled the country playing music, which was awesome. And being Christians, mom and dad did the best that they could, discipling us and teaching us about the Lord. Our music led us to the Keys at one point, and that was the first time that I really got intentionally discipled. And through that, there was a lot of learning about the Bible. What does it mean? How do the books go together, how it all points to Jesus, all these things. And it was really awesome. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is legit. So our music led us to Nashville, Tennessee. And while we were playing music, we were looking around churches here. And because we played music, it was hard to plug in, but we did the best that we could. And I started playing on the worship team here at LifePoint. And I met the people like Zion and Travis and all these awesome people in LifePoint Music. So then I got married. My wife, Emma, she's beautiful. And shortly after that, the Lord led me to LifePoint to be on staff. And through being on staff, I was really, really challenged in my faith to take what I knew to heart and try to make it real and take it very seriously. In October of 2021, I got diagnosed with testicular cancer. And I found myself lying on my couch out from a massive surgery. After that, I started going through a process of things that I didn't understand. I remember feeling so disconnected from the Lord. I didn't have the peace of the Lord. I didn't have any comfort in the situation. We came home from the hospital, and immediately people started to bring over meals. Like LifePoint Music staff, they came and prayed. The elder team, they prayed for me. Countless people coming and bringing us meals. People who weren't here started to send us money. People were just being so gracious to us. And one night I was laying on the couch and my wife was laying with me, and I woke up and I was just praying to the Lord, "I know that you love me, but I don't feel it. I want to feel your love. I want to experience it." He started to speak to me and he said, "I love you through your wife who's laying next to you." He said, "I love you through her generosity to you, her grace to you. She's going to be by your side and serve you through all this. I love you through all the people that have been coming over, bringing you meals. I love you through all the people who are being generous with their money and giving you guys money." Every single nurse, every doctor, the ER doctor, everyone was so nice to me. And the Lord, in that moment on the couch, was like, "It's my love to you through those people." And I remember being so rocked by that, and like, for the first time, feeling an experience of God's love. I started going through treatment, and through treatments, I couldn't be around people, which I'm extroverted, so that was hard. And I would get like mouth sores where I couldn't eat and all these things. And the Lord was using all these things to break down my walls and break down my pride and like make me realize that I am not as tough or smart or as great as I think I am. We did 3 months of chemotherapy that was really hard, and we got a PET scan, and it revealed that there was still some cancer in my body and I was going to need a major surgery to try to remove it. And I remember thinking, wow, really, Lord, after all of this, like, this is so hard. And it was Good Friday. And at that service, he spoke to me clearly. The realization that we all deserve terminal soul cancer, destined for hell, for death, separation from God forever, period. And that Jesus did what he did on the cross so that not only I would be saved, but I can have life now. We needed to prep for that surgery that I needed to get to hopefully get the rest of the cancer out. Through a matter of them losing this PET scan, and I don't really know what happened, but 3 months went by. The whole time I'm thinking there's cancer in me and it's growing and we're not doing anything about it. I'm not doing chemo. I need the surgery. I can't get it. They lost the CT. And so in those 3 months, we were praying and we were asking the Lord, take this cancer away and allow me not to have surgery. The doctor called me and said, hey, I found the CT scan. Yes, you need surgery, but this CT scan is out of date. Let's get you another one and we'll do surgery. So I went and got another CT scan. And then 2 days later, she called us and said, hey, there's no cancer. You do not need this surgery. We both were just amazed that at the faithfulness of the Lord, that he did not have to heal me of cancer. I understood that. So when he healed my cancer and took it away, I was just so overwhelmed with his grace. The life that I was living before cancer was really about me. I would have told you that I love Jesus. The gospel is everything. I want to make disciples. All of these things that the Bible says we should be doing. But they were all burdens to me. I'm like, okay, that sounds good, but how am I supposed to do that? I don't have what it takes. I try to read my Bible. I try really hard. And I miss some, and then I feel guilt and shame, and then I don't want to do it anymore. It felt like my prayers were just going off the wall. There was no intimacy with Christ. But through cancer, I met the relational Jesus.
Man, let's pray and leave and go to lunch, right? Like, I don't know how you follow that up, but praise God for his faithfulness to Benji. This morning, the reason we showed that video as a lead-in to our time together in the Word is that we are going to be starting a new series today, leading all the way up till Easter Sunday, that we're calling From Death to Life. And this morning, you saw this video of Benji. He is one of our worship leaders from our Stewart's Creek campus. He's part of our team, staff team. And here at LifePoint, we say often, it's on all of our signs, we talk about it all the time, that we say, find life and live sent. That's our mantra. That is our slogan. That's on everything that we print. It's on everything that we say, and it's what we truly believe. And our prayer is that through this series, through the next several weeks leading up to Easter and in Easter Sunday itself, that you too would find life and you too would be sent out, that you would step into the fullness of life that Christ has for you. Some of you are here today. If y'all need to, you can just bring me a hand. Like, that's fine. Some of you are here today and you've walked with the Lord. You know Jesus, like Benji. Like, this wasn't a salvific moment for Benji, but through cancer, through his trial with cancer, God lit a fire under him, and it was a catalyst towards greater life that he stepped into. Now he's living with greater purpose. Now he's living with greater mission. And maybe that's for you what the Lord wants to do over the next 4 weeks. Some of you, though, maybe the Lord is getting your attention, that you, what you desperately need, isn't necessarily healing from your illness. It's not necessarily a job promotion. It's not that he would come through some prayer that you're praying, but that you would give your life to Christ, that what you need is spiritual healing. And so that's, you have that, just bring it to me. You know, sometimes tech works. Here we go. This is going to be interesting because I talk with my hands a lot. So I might throw this over or something like that, but we'll find out what happens. This will be fun. And so today, man, our prayer is just as we step into this new series that you would just go before the Lord in this next 4 weeks. You say, God, what is it you want to do in my life? Where am I living as though I'm dead? when you've offered the fullness of life. This morning we read a pretty iconic moment in the life and ministry of Jesus, probably one of the most iconic moments in the life of Jesus. He had several viral moments in his ministry. He turned water into Riesling. He walked on water. He hushed a storm. He healed the sick. Jesus had the incredible moments, incredible miracles in his ministry. He fed 5,000, but this moment was probably a little different. If there was ever a moment in the ministry of Jesus that really solidified his claim to be who he said he was, that he was truly God, right? We knew he was truly man, but his claim that set him apart, that ultimately led to his death, was that he said, "I'm truly God." And if there was ever a moment in Jesus' ministry that validated this claim, this was probably it. In fact, many commentators today, many theologians, many writers commenting on John chapter 11 say that this moment is probably the greatest miracle in the ministry of Jesus. But I disagree with them. I disagree with them because I think if they read the end of this book, that the greatest moment that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus wasn't the raising of Lazarus. He can do that in his sleep. It was the salvation of sinners. That's the greatest miracle. I pray we never lose sight of, that we never lose awe and wonder at, is that you too, if you knew Christ today, were once dead in your trespasses and sins, and by faith alone, you are raised to newness of life. You see, it wasn't what went down at the tomb of this story, but what this story pointed to ultimately is what the tomb that this story ultimately was always pointing towards, that is truly the most significant moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. But it doesn't strip the significance of this moment. And so why are we going to stop here on our walk towards the cross in an empty tomb? Well, we start here today because this is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. This moment in John chapter 11 also teaches us something, and I think ultimately begins to set a foundation and a preparation for our heart of what God wants to show us on Easter Sunday. You see, this passage serves us in a way that I believe it opens our eyes a little bit. I believe it shows us, it lays a bedrock of faith for us today to see that Jesus has dominion over death and that he ultimately has the power to keep his promise. See, I believe what we see in this text today helps us understand that Jesus can do what he promised he'll do. And so as we look to Easter Sunday and we remember an empty tomb, we'll remember that Jesus is able to do the thing that he said he would do all along because he is truly God. And that's what this passage shows us. So three things I want to look at quickly this morning is a death, a declaration, and a display. The first point I want to show you is a death. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, 1 through 6 says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and of Martha, her sister. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Side note, we'll look at this part of it, this story next week, okay? It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill, he's sick." But when Jesus heard it, he says to the messenger, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. I'm sorry, her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." You see, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, in his life and ministry, things are starting to heat up. I told you this is a turning point, right? At this point in Jesus' life, tensions are boiling. Like, it is getting, it's getting real right now. Things are turning militant. The religious elites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees that had confronted Jesus throughout his ministry, because of his claims, had failed to stomp out the flame of his influence, and it's spreading like wildfire through Judea. Things are, again, in the air are a little different. They're beginning to become a little bit more on edge, a little bit more antagonistic. Tempers are flaring. Decisions are being made. Things are being put into motion. In fact, just after the passage we read this morning, this miracle, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, verse 53 says this. Look at this. So from that day on, after Jesus made a dead man walk, from that day on, it says they made plans to put him to death. So this is a significant turning point in the ministry of Jesus, ultimately leading to Calvary. Just before the text we read, in fact, the backdrop that's painted that kind of sets a context for this passage is that Jesus has just been ran out of Jerusalem by a mob of angry Jews. They had rocks in their hands, and so he has a new ministry base across the Jordan. He's no longer in the worship center of Jerusalem. He's now out in the wilderness of Judea, on the other side of the Jordan River, I'm sorry. And he's doing ministry throughout the cities and villages there. And so Jesus is in this position. This is where he's at in this new ministry camp when he receives word from Mary and Martha by way of messenger that Lazarus is ill. Now, who is this family? Well, this is a family that was like, if Jesus had his people, these are his people inside of his people. This is, if he has a VIP list, they're on it. Like, this is a family that Jesus was very close with. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He prayed with them. He was able to, in a very like human way, kick his sandals off, let his hair down, like be himself with this family. These were some of his closest people. They loved him. And so when word comes to Jesus out here in the wilderness that Lazarus is sick, that he's contracted some terminal illness, Mary and Martha, they just fully expect that Jesus would be there, that he would show up, that he would take the first flight from, you know, to Bethany and show up on their doorstep and just make things better, that he would just change the trajectory of how things were happening. They didn't panic in the moment. They just reach out to Jesus. We get Jesus and this thing will go away. This thing will be better. They knew who he was, right? Like again, for Mary and Martha, you got to understand this was not a salvific moment in their life. They knew Christ. They knew who he was. They knew the Lord. I'll show you why in a moment. I'll show you evidence of this in a moment. And so this wasn't a saving moment. They knew who the Lord was, and they knew what he was capable of doing. So what they said was, let's just get Jesus, just go send word to him. So a messenger comes to Jesus, but apparently the urgency didn't translate. Right? Have you ever done that? Like you try to like communicate to someone, hey, I need your help, and for some reason it's just like misfiring, and they're just like, okay, cool, let me just do my things. Like, I need you now. Like that kind of thing. It's not translating for Jesus. In fact, when the messenger says, hey, bro, listen, Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha sent me to come tell you, you need to get to Bethany. What does Jesus say? He says, this illness doesn't lead to death, but this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man might be glorified through it. Pretty significant exchange right here. Instead of peeling out, just like on the way to Bethany, burning rubber in the driveway to get there, he just puts it in park, doesn't he? Did you see what it said in the passage? This was one of the things that floored me this week in my study. Verse 5 says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves his family. This word love is phileo, right? This is the brotherly love that we talk about in our life. The brotherly love. Like this is his people. Right? And he loved them so much that what? That when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days later. Right? Like that doesn't make sense. In fact, I misspoke actually. Earlier on in the text, so the sister sent him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's phileo. That's brotherly love. The love that we're talking about right here, this is the word agape. Right? So this is the unconditional, you can't stop it. It's never flinching. It's never failing. It's never like blinking. It's white hot love that God has with his people. Christian, this is the love that God has for you. And the passage says, listen to this. This is crazy. He loved them so much that he didn't give them what they wanted. I think there's something in that for us today. I think some of us have, maybe you're here and you've been asking God to do something. I mean, you'd be awesome if you just get my kid into this school. Oh man, it would be awesome if you would just, you know, this project that we're in the middle of, you just let this thing kind of come to an end. It'd be awesome. We'll get back to our life. God, it would be awesome if you just healed. Lord, it would be awesome if you just move me from this season into the next. But he just doesn't. And the time just lingers. And what's crazy is that the passage says sometimes God loves you so much that he just lets you wait. God loves us sometimes so much that he doesn't give you the thing that you want, because listen to me, he wants to give you the thing that you ultimately need. They wanted Jesus to fix their problem. Jesus wants to fix their faith. And he wants to do the same in our life. Now don't misunderstand this. He's not being dismissive to them. I love this. He's not being dismissive. His timing, you got to understand something. We're talking about Jesus, right? John 1 says, in the beginning, right, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything, it goes on, it says, everything was made through Jesus, right? So he is the creative agent of God, the very Word of God that creates all things, including time. Jesus created time, so he's never crunched for it, okay? He's never running out of time. He's never not on time. His timing is always perfect. It's always exactly, he's always exactly where he needs to be and always does exactly what he needs to do when he desires to do it. And so Jesus loved them enough to give them what they needed, not what they wanted. And I think in our lives sometimes, it can feel like just like our, you know, your text message, you reach out to somebody and they just leave you on read. You know what I'm talking about? Like you can tell, I see that you read the thing. Now respond to me. Ever been there? It's like man, it's like, Lord, I here's my problem. Here's my thing. Here's my plea. Here's my desperation, God. And he just doesn't give you what you want in the moment. It's just like, man, is this radio silence out here, Lord? Like, I need you to come through right now. Listen, maybe the pause in your life, it's not the absence of God working, it's the place where God's working. He's actually doing something in that. This agape, like Jesus, these were his people, but he was also their Lord. And so he had bigger fish to fry in a sense. He was wanting to show them something that would sustain them, that would carry them past this moment into the next thing, when he wouldn't be there with them. And they would be questioning the future, and they'd be wondering about the persecution coming and the promises that you've made, Lord. Are you going to follow through? Will I see resurrection life one day? Jesus is maybe doing that in your life today. He's wanting you to understand that the moment of waiting is not that God just, he'll get to it when he can. He's getting to it. He's getting to it right now. He's going to take this crisis in their life and he's going to use it to catapult their faith. He's about to take death and he's going to declare lordship so that everyone watching and every one of us today still looking back on this story would know exactly who he is. So this passage starts with a death, and then it moves to a declaration. Look at the next part of this text. Verse 17 says this. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in a tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. It's a theme you'll see in her life next week. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you just would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Listen, if you don't have that verse underlined, highlighted, circled, do so. He is the resurrection and the life. You see, by the time Jesus rolls in, as the story continues, he rolls into Bethany. It says that Lazarus had already been laid in a tomb 4 days. And again, guys, listen, Jesus wasn't late. This was intentional. You see, where he was, his camp out on the other side of the Jordan was probably about a day's travel to Bethany. Okay? Significant language that we heard earlier in the text. He's about a day's travel from Bethany. He waits 2 days in this wilderness area on the other side of the Jordan until he gets, as he gets word there, he waits for 2 days, and then he makes his day travel to Bethany. So he shows up in town. Lazarus has been laid in a tomb for 4 days. Now, why is that significant? Because in the Jewish world, okay, in the Jewish world, they had this belief about death that when the body was, it would be quickly prepared and laid to rest in a tomb. Okay, they were against embalming or any kind of cremation, because they believed that the body was significant, encased the soul, and they also believed that for 3 days after death, check this out, for 3 days after death, the soul just kind of hovered near the body. Just kind of stayed there near the body. It was kind of, and these are words as I studied this week from like rabbinical texts. They believe that the soul is somewhat disoriented or disheveled from the events of death. So the soul's there, and it takes 3 days until the soul would go on to the afterlife. And so when Jesus shows up and Lazarus is 4 days dead, he did this intentionally. So that at this moment in time, there was no question about how dead is Lazarus. Was there any prospect of the soul re-entering the body and things like, oh, he was just sleeping. At this point, if 4 days dead was the height of mourning for the Jew. This is where you see it says that, that it was only about a two-hour trip from here to Jerusalem. And so many of the Jews had come to console Mary and her sister. And so this place is packed. It's like a visitation at a funeral you've been to. Like people are there. They're surrounding the family. They're mourning. We know now that Lazarus is dead. This moment is like the height of hopelessness. This is like the pinnacle of their painful moment. This is the crux of their crisis right now. And it's in this exact moment that Jesus makes his entrance. In this moment, as he begins to maybe break over the horizon, Martha looks out and she sees Jesus is coming into town. She runs out to meet him. And what does she say? Lord, if you would have just been here, if you would have just showed up, if you would have just did what we asked you to do, this would have all been different. Our brother would have still been here. Have you ever said anything like this to the Lord? God, if you just would have stopped the car before the crash, if you just would have interceded, if you just would have zapped our cancer, things would be different. The point is, this moment, as Jesus shows up into Bethany, this is not a coincidence, church. This is calculated. This is an appointment. This is no accident. Jesus showed up into Bethany at this moment, on this day, 4 days dead, Lazarus, to make a point that we would never forget. You see, so often I think we ask these questions about the Lord's timing and about like his intervention in our lives, and we question, like, Lord, where are you, and why aren't you moving, and why aren't you talking, and why aren't you speaking, and why aren't you changing, why aren't you bowing to my timeline? And I think in this, there's a challenge for us, okay? Well, we're gonna get here. Just follow me here. You see what Jesus says to him? He says, your brother will rise. I want you to know something he didn't do. He did not rebuke her for her question. Right? He didn't rebuke her for her, like, her pain. Like, Jesus this is a very real moment. If you've ever been with someone, like, around death, like, there's things said, there's emotions that are very raw, and it's non-filtered in this moment. Martha comes out and grabs Jesus and says, if you just would have been here. And I think we would look at this and be like, man, look at the sin just flowing out of her in this moment. And that's not how Jesus sees this. Jesus can handle your emotions. Like, his shoulders are strong enough to carry your questions. Like, the Bible is not going to be crippled because of your concern or your doubts. Bring them to God. He desires to receive them. He says to her, he doesn't rebuke her in this moment, but I want you to notice what he does, though. He redirects her. See, he redirects her. He says, your brother will rise. And she goes, yes, Lord, I know. I know that he's going to rise. Because, see, the Jews believed in this bodily resurrection on the last day. And so she's like, yeah, I know he's going to rise on the last day, God. But what about today? Like, what about right now? What about the pain that I'm feeling now, today? See what Jesus does? He's not interested in this moment and giving her hope of a future resurrection. He wants to root her faith in a person right now. So what does he do? He says this, I am resurrection. Like, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You remember this? He said, this illness doesn't lead to death, but it did. Like, Lazarus did die. But Jesus says, listen, if I'm here and I'm God and I am who I say I am, then that death does not limit. That death is not defining. That death is not final. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this is your hope, Christian. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. See, he didn't come to Bethany, again, to give hope in an event. It's like this coming thing way down the road. Like, life's going to be really tough and really hard, and it will. But, like, one day there's this thing coming that you can look forward to. Just buckle up. That's not what he came to do. Jesus came to anchor hope in a person. That is where our hope lies today. Oh, listen to me. It's not in what you do for Jesus. It's not in your church attendance. Your hope is not in the institution. Your hope is not in your religion. Your hope is not in your activity before God. It's not in what happens in this baptism trough in a moment. That's not where our hope is. Our hope, and our hope alone, and this is what makes Christianity distinctively different from every other faith system in the world, is that our hope rests in the finished work of a person, not what we do for that person. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so he says, your brother will live because I am the life. Your brother will rise because I am the resurrection. This is the sixth of Jesus' seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. But it's more than a statement. I told you it's a declaration, because that's exactly what it is. As he meets this family in their moment of crisis, what he is doing in this moment is he is declaring dominion over death. This is why he waited, by the way. This is why the airwaves were silent, by the way. This is why he didn't show up and give her what she wanted. He gave her what she needed. And what she needed to know was that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And listen to me, maybe today some of you are here and maybe you need to believe that. You need to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's not just a thing that you participate in. He's not something you just add to the end of your good week. He's not just a cool notion that makes you feel good when you lay your head down because you've did some good things for Jesus this week. Jesus is life. He's life. He has power. He's God. That's what he's saying. I am who I said I am. All heaven and earth will bow to me. Death, where is your sting? But he knows. Jesus knows that we're so forgetful, doesn't he? Like, man, that should be enough for us, right? It should be enough for us that we can hear you say this, Jesus, and we can look back and say, oh yeah, God, I remember you parted a Red Sea once before. Like you rained down angel food cake in the wilderness on the Israelites, you know, during this 40 years of wandering. Oh God, I remember that you like raised people who were lame and crippled, who sat by pools for like decades. I remember that there was a blind man and you gave him sight. I remember that there were like people that were leprous and dealing with incredible diseases, and you went and you restored them. That should have been enough, right? But we're so forgetful. And he knew that Martha and Mary and his disciples and all the Jews looking on were so forgetful as well. And so what does he do? He walks to a tomb door to put this declaration on display. It's the last part of this sermon. Verse 38 and following says this: Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Funny thing, if you're in the KJV, it says stinketh, okay? He will stinketh. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Then the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus came to the graveside of this little brother, Lazarus, and he had the stone which sealed this cave, a stone very similar, and a cave very similar to what would hold his own body on that Easter weekend. And he had the stone rolled away, and quickly Martha rebukes him. Like, "Lord, he's dead." She knew that the stench of death would be putrid and strong, that the reality of Lazarus' death would be vivid and real, and the finality of Lazarus' death would be certain. But you notice Jesus doesn't even flinch. Then in one word, a word of power, one sentence, one phrase, Jesus calls Lazarus by name. He calls him by name and commanded him to rise, and just like Jesus said he would, breath entered this dead man's lungs. His heart began to beat in his chest. His eyes opened. And this man who had been dead for 4 days was in the place of death itself, walks before their eyes. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Like, there's no wonder that this moment was so catalyzing towards really igniting persecution against his followers and this effort to see Jesus killed. Like, if there was already a flame burning, like those California wildfires, like, this is like dumping diesel fuel on it. This man is who he said he is. He is God. I mean, it's pretty easy to understand that, right? I mean, like, I think it would be hard not to follow the man who raised the man you just visited in a funeral home. Like, I'm going to follow that guy. But I want to make sure you understand something. It's an amazing story, and it's an incredible picture of our own salvation that we'll get to in a moment. But Lazarus, this story is not ultimately about him. You see, Lazarus walked out of the tomb. He took off the strips of cloth. His face was wrapped in the shroud. He dropped it, and he lived his life a little bit longer. And guess what? He took another dirt nap. Lazarus died again. So in some ways, this was resurrection, but it was also somewhat of a resuscitation. He was truly dead, but he would return to death. This story here is about so much more than Lazarus himself. Ultimately, this story is about Christ. It's about the Father. It's about his power over death. He was raised. Lazarus was raised to life to reveal something ultimately about our Lord. You see, Jesus is the point of every page of your Bible, and he's the point of this story. Not the one being resurrected, but the one who had the power to resurrect him is the point of the story. And it's, again, you see this text, and it says at the end of it that, and it's really, if you look at the passage, the context before it and immediately after it, it's encased with this statement that all those who saw this happen, many who saw it happen, believed. There were some who doubted, but many, it says, believed. Many of the Jews who had come believed. And I just, as I read this passage this morning, I was thinking about the ending of this sermon, and I held off on a key phrase that Jesus, a key like exchange that happens in the middle of the story, because I believe it's what Jesus wants, is still asking this question to us today. Jesus had confronted Martha, and he told her that her brother would rise. Then he turned to her and said this: "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I told you that Martha, this was not a salvific moment for Martha. This was a inflaming, emboldening, a deepening of her faith moment for Martha. The reason I know that is because of how she replies to it. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." And in her belief, this in the original language, the tense is perfect, meaning it is settled, it is fixed, it's established, it is not budging. Her faith in Jesus Christ was there prior to this moment. She was acknowledging, she also was declaring her trust and her faith and her obedience to Christ. She knew who he was. And so she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And I just want to ask you this morning, because I think it begs the question. I see this text, and I see this whole story come down. You got this dead man walking. You say Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it's just like at the end of this passage, just imagine Jesus looking out over this passage, I mean, over this room, and asking the question, "Do you believe? Like, what about you, church? Do you believe? Do you believe when he's not answering? Do you believe when you're suffering? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Or are you trying to earn something? Are you trying to merit something? Do you think that life is found in experience, in success? Is life found in Jesus alone? Do you believe?" You know, I was wondering at the end of this passage this week, I began to ask the question to myself in my study, what does this message mean? Like, what does this mean for the church? Like, what because it's obviously, you look at this text, and the reality is, just like Benji said, every one of us are Lazarus. Like, this is how we come into the world. The scripture says that we are dead in our trespass and sins. We're not just wounded, church. We'll make sure you hear this. You're not just debilitated for a little bit. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, guilty before a holy God. That's what the scripture tells us. And so often I think we think that, man, we're not that bad. It's because we're so fixed horizontally looking at all the crazy that's going on in our world. And we're like, well, I'm better than this person. Or you can look at someone at your workplace or someone in your family or maybe your uncle or your crazy aunt, whatever. And you're like, well, I'm a little bit better than her. Maybe God will grade on a curve. And the sad reality is that he will not. And so we come to this passage. And obviously for all who know Jesus, we look at Lazarus and we say, that was me. That was me. So there's this application to this. But what does it mean for those of us who know Christ and have walked with him for a long time? Well, I think it means the same thing it meant for his disciples. The same thing it meant for Mary and Martha, who knew him and loved him. It meant that if we truly believe that Jesus is the author of life and he is the one who holds resurrection power, if we believe that there is no other way to the Father except through him, then we, dead men who have been raised to life, leave this place and take that life to everyone else who is dead. We leave here on fire, just emboldened. Can you imagine? Let me ask you this question today. How would you live? How would you live if you believed that death was real? You're like, man, I know that death is real. Like that sounds like a crazy question. What are you actually getting at? I just look at this story and I'm like, well, imagine Lazarus. Like, how did this event change his life? A man who was dead, given a second chance on life. Like, so there's an intellectual assent to like, okay, death is real. And there's another thing to have tasted it. You got to believe that Lazarus, man, this brother was like all the stuff that we live our lives like caring about. Like all the things that keep us up at night, the stresses that we have in our lives, like we're trying to just, you know, get the next new thing or earn the next new spot or whatever, like all the stuff. Lazarus, all that boiled down to, man, I'm living my life like death is actually real because I know I'll go back to that one day. And so from now to the rest of my life, I am living my life for Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And I just want to let you know, church, death is real. And we all once were dead if you knew him. And today, man, because of what he's given us in himself, because of who he is, because of his grace and his mercy, let's live like dead men who's been given a second chance on life. And maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know what that's like. I've never tasted this grace you're talking about. I've never lived my life in relationship with Jesus. I'm here today because my wife threatened me that if I didn't come, I wouldn't get to watch March Madness this afternoon. Or maybe you're here and you're just saying, I don't know why I'm here. You sent me a mailer and so I thought I'd come. This message is for us today because it challenges, and it's for you today, it challenges you to see, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Hey, if that's you today and you want to know what it looks like to follow in a relationship with Christ, I want to help you with that. Man, here in a moment, you're going to see a baptism. We have a lady in our church who's a new member. Her and her husband have probably been here, I'd say, 5-6 months maybe. And Leslie Hayes is going to be baptized this morning. And God's doing some cool things in our church. Obviously, we talk about this a lot. One of the coolest things that I love to see is that we have several baptisms coming over the next several weeks. And they're almost all of them are adults, which is awesome, how God's moving in our adults, how God's still saving, God's still convicting, God's still calling people who have life in him but are living as though they're dead to step into the fullness of life that God offers, to take steps in their walk with him, to take seriously their faith before him. And some of you, this is where you're at today. You are alive in Christ, but you're still carrying something around. You're still sitting as though you're dead. Jesus says to Lazarus, who's wrapped in these death cloths, unbind him and let him go. What is God calling you to this morning? What steps of obedience? Maybe it is for you to also be baptized. We'd love to help you with that. You can write that on that connect card. You come find me. We'd love to help you take a step. This morning, whatever the Lord's calling you to, you be obedient. The band's going to come. I want to pray for us. And here in a moment, we're going to celebrate a picture of resurrection power, a picture of death to life, a picture of someone who was separated from God, but because of what he worked on the cross, because of his working in her place, her faith alone in him, he raised her from death to life, paid for her sin, and gave her a hope of a future. And so I want us, when we baptize her, I want us to celebrate that. We're going to sing together. We're going to praise the Lord together. We're going to clap our hands. And so let's live as though and believe in resurrection power this morning. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I love you. Lord, so thank you for this church, God. Thank you for these people, God. So thank you for what you're doing in this body and how you're moving in these families. And God, we believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we ask if there's anyone here this morning who, God, maybe have just been adding you to their life, but, Father, been living as though they're, maybe in a real way, they're dead this morning. God, I pray that your spirit would open their eyes to see Jesus. And just like you show us in this text, that breath, spiritual life, your spirit of God would breathe into them, that you would open their eyes to see Jesus. And not that he is a spiritual help or some guru, but, God, that Jesus is Lord and worth living and dying and bowing our lives before. God, we're so encouraged as we celebrate baptism in a moment. Father, we thank you for what you've done to in Leslie's life and in her family's life and bringing them here, God. And I pray that, Lord, it would minister. Lord, that she's not trusting in water to wash away sin. God, she is trusting in you and you alone and what you've worked on a cross for her. And that same grace, same mercies, that same act is available today for all who would turn to you in faith. So, Lord, would you do something in us? Would you help us live our lives as though we believe that you are the resurrection and the life? Would you send us out of here, not with a casual disposition towards those around us who are perishing in their sin, God, but that we would leave here on a mission, emboldened, inflamed by what we believe you are and who you are and what you've done, God. What we've experienced, Lord. Help us take life to dead men and show them that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way to be right with the Father. We trust you, Lord. This is your church. In your name we pray.